Thank you, Mr. Wallach. A very good afternoon and happy High Day to all. I want to welcome our dear brethren who would like to be with here with us, and our friends and guests watching on the Cybercast. Happy Sabbath to you as well. This is a special Sabbath, brethren. It is unique among God's festivals. This festival is not what someone outside the true gospel would consider a festival. In fact, they would consider a festival to be quite the opposite of what this day involves, right? After all, we who obey God's command, just as the cloud of witnesses, the apostles, and faithful disciples did and do, we have gone now about some 20 plus hours without food or water so far since sunset last evening. This isn't strange. This is for a good reason. A reason we celebrate this day. None of the other six festivals of the Lord are like this one. The four which preceded this festival, nor the two which follow in just a few days, beginning, each have their own special meaning and celebration. Today's festival is the fifth step of God's plan for mankind's salvation. How does the Day of Atonement today fit in God's plan? Well, I've been attending services since just before the Holy Days in 1981. I know the Word of God regarding His festivals. There are many that have been observing and the Word of God and His festivals since the 1960s that I know of here. And some grew up in the church, so even longer they know. The majority of the messages on the Day of Atonement included the commands and instructions given in Leviticus 16 and the two goats, very important, and Leviticus 23, involving this festival in its particular observances, and the Sabbath and the other six festivals of God. I'm excited to bring this message to all here, hear me, describing an overall view, if you will, of this festival, the Day of Atonement. Brethren, friends, the title of this message is Atonement Through the Generations. Before I cover the meaning of the Day of Atonement, I want to first cover how we got here, why we are here today. Then briefly cover how the living God, the Father, shows His people how He will fulfill His will in helping His children to be in His family, and how this Day of Atonement is essential to achieve that. Since the time of Moses, when he was commanded to write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, around 3,400 years ago, to the final future fulfillment, we'll travel through the ages to glean the meaning of the ultimate promises made. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 46:9. I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you're taking notes, please jot them down first, then turn there when we do. I'll repeat the ones we turn to. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Genesis 2:9. We won't turn there. Make a note, please. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God, Elohim, both in agreement, created Adam, Hebrew word for man or mankind. God created mankind to be his children, and he would be their father, as we'll see later. What a purpose we have in store for us, and it is his will. The living God has spoken directly and through angels to mankind in and since the Garden of Eden. We're not aware of the specifics of his conversations with Adam, either before Eve was created or with her after, except instructions regarding naming the animals, the eating of the fruit of the trees, and the consequences of disobeying. We can glean God also informed them of the Ten Commandments because of the Sabbath, which is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. We know God had given specific instructions to Adam first about eating of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Turn with me to Genesis 2, 15 to 17. Genesis 2, 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Let's now turn to Genesis 3:1 and read Eve's incident with the serpent, with Satan, about eating of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Adam and Eve heard God tell them that. God told them what their end would be if they disobeyed. In the garden, soon after Eve was enjoined to Adam, God told them about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not to eat it or touch it, or they would die. We'll return to Genesis 3 in a moment. I want to go next to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 44 to 48. The resurrection chapter has important information to help describe mankind here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. "It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, 'The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit.' However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are also those who are heavenly. They did eat of the tree, she being deceived, and Adam choosing to eat also." Now please turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 to 15. James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, for which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now let's go back to Genesis 3. Resuming in verse 4 now. Repeating what Eve said, answered to Satan, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Eve has only known the truth up to this point. Satan, the father of lies, John 8:44, has planted a thought, another version of how to see the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think Satan, as the prince and power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, was busy working on her, constantly putting thoughts in her mind. Continuing in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate fruit of the forbidden tree, and Satan was ready. Continuing in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." We can read in Genesis 5:5 that Adam lived 930 years and he died. We don't know from the scripture the age of Eve when she died, but we know she's dead today also. Well, that is how sin entered the world with mankind. It is interesting that Eve, when she answered Satan's question about eating of any of the trees in the garden, she only referred to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was there also. Yes, God had invited Adam and Eve the opportunity to eat of all the other trees in the garden, but they didn't eat of the fruit of the tree of life. So when they disobeyed, ate of the forbidden fruit, and later heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, they hid themselves. We learn that Adam blames his disobedience on the woman God gave him. And she admitted that she was deceived by the serpent. God immediately pronounces the second prophecy recorded in the Bible. The first being that if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would die. Genesis 2:17 and Genesis 3:3, the first prophecy. The second prophecy is recorded in Genesis 3:15. Join with me, please, starting in verse 14 for context. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed, your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" The Lord God told Satan, God will put enmity, which means a feeling of condition of hostility, ill will, animosity, antagonism, between him and the woman, between his seed and her seed, which all of God's chosen ones have felt. God said the woman's seed, he, Jesus, would bruise his, Satan's head, and Satan would bruise Jesus' heel. Another result of Adam and Eve's disobedience was an immediate killing of an animal or two, and clothing of skins were made by God for them. I don't know if God instructed them to sacrifice an animal for any reason, but it is clear that later descendants before the flood did sacrifice animals in offerings, beginning with Abel. God then drove them from the garden so Adam and Eve would not be able to eat from the tree of life and live forever. That's Genesis 3:21-24. Please note that, because we're not going to turn there. Well, they did take with them the knowledge of God's law. They knew about the seventh-day Sabbath. See Mark 2:27. Mankind was cut off from God's Holy Spirit. Something had to be done. Their sin began a new world, or age, and God's plan B was implemented. Jesus the Christ would have to come, live according to the Father's will perfectly, willingly sacrifice himself, his own life, to pay the penalty of sin, to have sinners, of which every one of us are, and all who live are, except Christ Jesus. Please note Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as is written in Revelation 13:8, just note it, please. I'm breaking in here. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus did not need to die until there was sin, although God's plan of salvation would include Christ's sacrifice, 1 Peter 1:20 and Revelation 13:8. Why was that necessary? Well, as we have learned regarding the first of God's annual festivals, Christ being our Passover was the only way to pay the penalty for mankind's sins so his people could be reconciled back to God. Remember, it is sins that make a separation between God and mankind. That's why it's written in Romans 6:23, just note it please, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is where I'll define the word atonement. The Hebrew word for atonement is kippur. Essentially means to cover, as in a transgression, to reconcile. When we are reconciled to God, we're at one with God. You've likely heard the Jewish term Yom Kippur. Yom means day in English, and Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement. God intended from the beginning that mankind would be his, the Father's, children. Adam and Eve sinned, beginning with the second Adam, Jesus, his beloved son. Plan B was set in progress. Everyone God has called to himself, he has put his laws in their hearts, tested their commitment to not sin, and if ready, given them a portion of his Holy Spirit, and added their names to the book of life kept in the third heaven. It wasn't until God had Moses record in Leviticus, the book of the law, his outlined plan for mankind's salvation in his seven annual festivals, as recorded in Leviticus 23. Also, specifically, regarding the Day of Atonement in chapter 16, Leviticus, I'll just say the highlights. God instructed the chief priest to select two goats, one to be sacrificed, representing Christ Jesus, and a second representing Satan, the main cause of sin in the world, to have hands laid on its head and all the sins of the world placed on that goat and led bound by a fit man into the wilderness and let go. Just as Satan will be bound with a chain by a powerful angel and cast into an abyss for 1,000 years with his angels at Christ's second return. Turn to Leviticus 23. We'll cover verses 26 to 32 here. Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement before you, before the Lord, your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people, and any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be a sign, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. I like that last part there. It sounds so positive. Yes, we fast from food and water to humble ourselves, knowing we're just flesh, and we desire that spiritual body that's promised. That's very important. Like every time we fast, also, to draw closer to God our Father. Those cloud of witnesses who rest now, and we who remain, have celebrated this day and the other steps in God's plan. These all and we who are alive have been given a glimpse of the future. God has revealed the end from the beginning to all his called out ones to give them hope during their struggle in the flesh. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 here. For he, Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We know the 12 apostles' names are on the foundations. Verse 13 now. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Beginning with Abel, the second born of Eve, to the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, likely between AD 64 and 68, all those whose names written in the book of life desired a city which God has prepared for them. Why? Because they knew God was in it, and they were to be in it with God, at one with God. From the sin of Adam and Eve until Jesus' second coming and the remainder of the first resurrection, then a 1,000-year reign on his throne in Jerusalem with the saints with him, representing the sixth step, the Feast of Tabernacles. As Paul said in 1 John 3:2, turn with me there, please. 1 John 3:2, just a couple books past Hebrews. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be spirit beings, face to face with our elder brother, our Savior, the only begotten Son of God, and be with him on the earth. What a reconciliation! At one with Emmanuel and God with us. The Father will still be in the third heaven, soon to come down in the New Jerusalem. Remember, a day in the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. God is not finished yet. There are still billions of people who have not had a chance to be saved yet. God has planned a second resurrection for all these people who have never known God yet. When the 1,000 years are finished, Satan and his demons are let loose to go to the four corners of the earth, to Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, centered around the camp of the saints and Jerusalem. Jesus, the King of Kings, will rain fire down from heaven and destroy his enemies, create a lake of fire and cast Satan, the devil, and his angels in it. There will be the second resurrection. You can get an understanding of what that looks like in Ezekiel 37, describing ancient Israelite adults who left Egypt by God's mighty hand and because of their unbelief died in the wilderness during the 40 years of wandering. God did not forget them or the rest of humanity who had been deceived, and all will stand on their feet knowing that the Lord is God, and most will repent. Then the great white throne judgment, step 7. That will occur, and the third resurrection will occur, and anyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, leaving only spirit beings. Then God creates a new heavens and a new earth. Then the new Jerusalem comes down from the third heaven and sit where the old Jerusalem had been. Let's conclude together in Revelation 22. Verses 3 through 5. Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. The final, complete reconciliation of all glorified mankind with God the Father, face to face, finally, and the Lamb, Jesus, our elder brother, for eternity. May his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Happy atonement to you all.